And if you would, when you find your place in God's Word, if you would stand with me as we bring honor and reverence for the reading of Holy Scripture, and we will give our attention to the reading of the passage that we covered last week, Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 37. You follow along with me as I read aloud. Again, this is God's Word, and it reads as follows. And when he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And this morning I am preaching on the subject of a theology of demonology. And you may be seated. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the privilege of worship, to be able to come once again and gather with the people of God on this Lord's Day to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of King Jesus, the salvation that is ours through the blood of your Son. Now we ask your blessings on our time as we continue to worship through your word, that we would receive your word, that we would participate in the preaching and the teaching of your word today. May you strengthen us and encourage us. May you warn us and convict us. May you shape us and mold us for your glory now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A theology of demonology. Really, the study of theology is the study of God. So when we say a theology of demonology, we are saying that we are going to study demons through the lens of God and His Word. And this morning, we want to give our attention to that very subject because of what we have seen introduced here in Luke's Gospel, and we will see multiple times as we continue to unpack the Gospel of Luke in the coming days. We want to know, what is a demon? We want to know, what is the devil? And we want to talk about this very subject in such a way that it would be applicable to us, that we could learn, that we could be strengthened, that we could be warned of the devilish attacks that are around us. I remember when I was a boy in this church, there was a young man who was a considerable distance from my age. He was older than me by about probably 10 years or so. But he came to me one day and he handed me a copy of C.S. Lewis's book, Screwtape Letters. I know many of you in this church have read that book. It's a classic. It's a satire, if you will, of the demonic plans and the schemes of the underworld. And what we have really is Screwtape, who is this chief demon, who is writing to his understudy, who is Wormwood. And what we find in this very book is we find a chilling tale, if you will, of the way in which demonic forces are seeking to distract us. Really, in many ways, in the book, we find the emphasis on distractions, even subtle distractions that would lead us away. One of the key quotes in the book is when Screwtape is writing one of the letters to Wormwood, and this is what he says. He says, "The only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy being capital E, God. Murder is no better than cards, if cards can do the trick. The safest path to hell is the gradual one," end quote. The point that was being emphasized by Lewis in that little section is that when we think of devilish attacks, we oftentimes think about this frontal assault. We think about the devil in terms of images that we have seen, perhaps at Halloween when you're walking through Walmart and you see some goofy costume with this red face and, you know, pointy horns and a pitchfork and a pointy tail. And we think of images that way. And what we need to be mindful of is when we talk about demons and when we talk about the devil is that it's not that way at all. In fact, oftentimes there are subtle schemes and attacks that would lead us off course. And if you go off course just a little bit here, then miles down the road on the journey of faith, you will be far off course. And we need to be very cautious of that. We live in this world of brokenness, of sin. And yes, there is a spiritual realm of unseen spirits that the eye cannot see. And so we need to recognize today the truth is that Satan is real, demons are real, and they have a real agenda. They have a real goal. Now, in the previous time that we were together in Luke's Gospel chapter 4, we gave our attention to unpacking verses 31 through 37, and Jesus was preaching and teaching in the synagogue, and as he preached, there was a man who was there, and the Bible tells us that he had an unclean spirit. By the way, every demon is an unclean spirit, but in this case, we find that the demon speaks up and interrupts the preaching of the gospel. And Jesus rebuked the demon, muzzled the demon, and cast the demon out of the man. The man convulsed violently, threw the man down in the presence of all of the people. They were astounded, they were amazed at the word of Jesus as he controlled the demon. Now, every time that we face some type of difficulty in this life, whether it be sickness or disease, or whether it be a difficulty or challenge in our life, it is not always a demon. Sometimes it's just a flat tire. Sometimes it's just the fact that your battery ran dead and it wouldn't start on a cold winter's morning. Sometimes it's just a simple mechanical problem. The refrigerator stopped working. But what we need to recognize is that while we're not always being chased around by demons, there's not always a demon in the back seat of your car. I don't care if you feel like there are. It's not necessarily the case. What we need to realize is that although every difficulty that we face in this life is not always some sort of fruit or product of a devilish attack, what we can be mindful of is that sometimes the difficulties that we face are actually attacks of demonic spirits. Now, you remember the American comedian Flip Wilson years ago who popularized that saying, "The devil made me do it." Well, it's not always that the devil made us do it. You see, sometimes if someone sins against you, it's not always that the devil made them do it. Sometimes it's just the product of a depraved heart. Sometimes it's just the fruit of unsaved individuals with depraved souls that are acting according to their own natural desires and inclinations. Sometimes when you sin, it's not just that the devil is sitting there trying to tempt you to do something or that you have a demon sitting on your shoulder whispering into your ear. Sometimes it's just the fact that you as a Christian live in a broken, fallen world and you are wrestling with the tendencies and the temptations of this body of flesh, as we remember back to our study through Romans. What we must understand is that we need to have a balance as we approach the study of demons and the devil. We need to recognize that if someone is lying to you, that is a devilish scheme. If someone slanders you, that is a devilish scheme. If someone murders you, that is a devilish scheme, as we will see as we unpack this understanding of demonology this morning. I want us to see, first of all, the reality of demons. Now, I'm going to work my way through about four main points. If you're a guest of ours today at Praise Mill, I am doing what I teach not to do. I am preaching a very topical sermon today, but there is a method to the madness. So if you know anything about verse-by-verse exposition. We typically work our way verse by verse through books of the Bible, and we do that on purpose with a goal. Today, we are going off script for a purely topical sermon on demons and the devil because of what we need to be mindful of as we will see this type of thing surfacing throughout the rest of Luke's gospel. The first point. The reality of demons. In order to study demons, we need to start with the chief of all, who is the devil. The 19th century French poet Charles Baudelaire wrote that the devil's best trick is persuading people that he doesn't exist. That he doesn't exist. And you see, sadly, that is the case. Barna Research Group released some statistics a few years ago on a nationwide survey that stated the following. 4 out of 10 Christians, that is 40% of those professing to be saved, strongly agreed that Satan is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. An additional 2 out of 10 Christians, these are professing Christians, that's 19%, said that they agree somewhat with that perspective. So in other words, we're living with a lot of people today, not only unsaved people who would look at us and say, well, I just don't even believe that there is a devil. I don't even believe there's a God for that matter. But we live with a lot of people who are professing to be saved who reject the idea, the clear teaching of Scripture that there is a literal being that we know as the devil. I want us to see as we unpack what the Bible says about the devil and demons this morning, that we would leave here today with a crystal clear resolve, a resolute understanding that not only does the devil exist, but he is opposed to you. Not only does the devil exist, but he is opposed to God. Not only do demons exist, but they are opposed to you, they are opposed to the truth, they are opposed to the gospel, they are opposed to the church, they are opposed to Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Notice the Scripture teaches us, the Scripture tells us that the Bible is revealing to us that the genuine scheme of the devil is not that he would come to us with this idea that, hey, I'm this boogeyman sort of creature. No, he comes in a deceitful scheme. But nevertheless, the devil is real. In a mighty fortress is our God, this wonderful hymn that was penned by Martin Luther. Notice the language. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. You see, the Bible is abundantly clear that the devil is real. Satan, the commander of the evil underworld, if you will, exists. In Luke chapter 10, verse 18, we find that Jesus speaks about Satan falling like lightning from heaven. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, we find these words. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Notice the language there. The prince of the power of the air. The devil is referenced with that language. Satan is referred to as the prince of demons in Luke 11, 15. Satan is called Satan, meaning adversary, some 52 times in the Bible. Satan is called the devil, referred to as the devil, that title, that name, 32 times in the Scriptures, meaning slanderer or one who slanders. Satan is referred to as the old serpent or the great dragon, is depicted as a roaring lion who is seeking to devour. We find that Satan is called the evil one in John 17, 15. Satan is called the destroyer in Revelation 9. Satan is the tempter in Matthew 4. And Satan is the accuser of the brethren in Revelation chapter 12. That's why Paul said to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4, 27, give no opportunity to the devil. You should not give an inch to the devil. You should not give a crack in the hole of your life to the devil. The schemes of the devil are real. In Ephesians chapter number 6, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and we find these words, "Put on the whole armor of God, that," here's the purpose, "that you may be able to stand against the," notice the word here, "schemes of the devil." The word here, schemes, is a specific Greek term from where we derive the English word method from. Method. And so the methods of the devil, the schemes of the devil, exist to hinder the church's mission. The schemes of the devil exist to prevent a person's prayer life, to cause a person to not read through the Bible in a year, or to stop praying because it gets really difficult and hard to stay on track. Schemes of the devil to cool a person's passion for God, to cause doubts in the hearts of individuals. Schemes to question God. Schemes to question God's word. Schemes to divide Christians against one another. Schemes of doubting the importance of gathering together with the church, or gathering together for worship and to observe the Lord's table. Schemes of doubting the importance of giving your time and your talent and your treasure to God. Schemes that cause you to be perplexed and cause you to be gripped by plagues of fear and phobias. Schemes of anxiety, schemes that would create marriage problems, schemes of depression, schemes of rebellion against your parents, schemes of accusing you of sin and guilt. You see, this is how the schemes, these methods of the devil function. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, it says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful, your adversary," there's that word, "the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Now notice the next word. "Resist him, firm in your faith." Notice that. Resist him, firm in your faith. It doesn't say exercise him. It doesn't say chase him. It doesn't say rebuke him. It doesn't say pray to him. It doesn't say any of that. It says resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, this is what we need to see, that the schemes of the devil are real. Satan blinds spiritual eyes so that people can't see the gospel, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Satan hinders God's children, 2 Thessalonians 2. Satan deceives the nations, according to Daniel. Satan opposes holy angels of God. We see this in the scripture as Satan actually fights against Michael. And yet in that very text, it's a sobering reminder of our limitation over demonic beings, because even Michael did not rebuke Satan. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." Satan is a real, unique, living creature, not a force. Not a force. A force to be reckoned with, but a real, living, created being. Second of all, demons. The word demon, singular, is found 19 times in the New Testament. The word demons, plural, is found 43 times, spanning all of Scripture. Now, when we think about demons, we need to think about created angels that once upon a time rebelled against God, rebelled. And we need to think about in terms of what we find in the Scriptures. In Genesis 1:31, we're seeing this idea that everything that God creates is good. It's good. It's really good. It's very good. But then somewhere between Genesis chapter 1 at the end and Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, somewhere in between those two sections of Scripture, we find that there was a great fall. There was a rebellion of Satan, Lucifer, the great dragon. There was a rebellion. once a created, beautiful being, created with the goal and the purpose of magnifying God. As we see Isaiah chapter 6, that the seraphim and the cherubim crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And yet, Satan and these other angels rebelled against God and were cast down. Were cast down. Demons, in short, are fallen angels. Fallen angels. Angels who have sinned. Angels, as we will see later, that have no hope of redemption. That's what differentiates a fallen angel from a fallen human being. In the text of Scripture, we see that we are the elect, and we are saved, and we are redeemed. That's how God refers to us as His children. But the angels, even the holy angels, they stand in awe as they look at the redemption of fallen sinners. Why? Why do you think that it's so? Because they've never one time experienced it. There's no saved demon that was once an angel of light that fell from glory, that was restored and redeemed through the blood of Jesus, that can have a conversation with the heavenly beings and say, "You're not going to believe. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." It's not even once. The ministry of demons, not only the reality of demons, they are real, but second of all, the ministry of demons. There are stages of demonic activity that we see as we survey the Bible. There are three specific stages you could summarize or break down from Old Testament to New Testament. First of all, we have the Old Testament sphere and era, if you will, where we see demonic activity. Sometimes we see people talking about demonic forces, and we see people talking about demonic strongholds and demonic possession and exorcism, and all of the focus is on the New Testament. And they fail to realize that there is an Old Testament and that there was demonic activity even there. You can start off in the Old Testament with Satan in Genesis chapter 3. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 16 and 17, we see a reference to demons. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods. By the way, any time that you find someone worshiping false gods, they are worshiping gods that have eyes but do not see, ears but do not hear, and mouths but do not speak. Literally, they are worshiping demons. When we think about false religion and false worship, although they might cast their worship and posture themselves to worship a statue, a stone, or some image that is not real, that's the imagination of a human mind, there are demons who are ready to receive that worship, that fuel that worship. In Psalm 106, verses 34 through 37, they did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learn to do as they did. You see this idolatry? It's what we read about in our scripture reading this morning. By the way, we don't just pick random scripture texts in our services, just like open the Bible. That sounds like a good place to read today. We're doing it on purpose because we want you to see the continuity of what's happening. And it says, they served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. Tragedy. This is the Old Testament era. And then you come over into the New Covenant age, and you have the ministry of Jesus. And in the ministry of Jesus, in His earthly ministry, it's really in many ways the ushering in and the beginning of the ushering in of God's kingdom. And what we find is that there is great heightened opposition to Jesus in particular and to the apostles. And we see that demons are present. And we're going to see that as we continue to work our way through Luke's gospel. And so you can go to other places, to other gospels, and specifically in the synoptic gospels. All right? And in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, you see it says, And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach. By the way, an apostle means one who is sent out on a mission. And the actual uppercase apostle, the office of apostle, was someone who had seen the resurrected Christ and been commissioned by Christ personally to go out and to preach. And it says, so that they would go out and that they would preach. And notice verse 15, and have authority to cast out demons. Connected with the apostolic gifts, that of speaking in tongues and the gift of healing, is also this gift of casting out demons. This is why it is that I reject the idea that God has called us all to have this gift by which we would just exorcise demons. We see this very much connected to the gift of the apostles. And their mission was validated as they went out in Jesus' name and they performed signs and wonders and cast out demons. And that was the purpose. That's why it is that we have a rising number of charismatic churches in this community that I've been very vocal that I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned about that movement. When I see charismatic churches coming together and holding at the Douglasville Conference Center healing services, which I have spoken publicly against, that concerns me. They are blaspheming God's name. They are posturing themselves as having superpowers that they do not possess. And so it was a number of years ago I had spoken out against that type of healing service. It's our own community, which I'm concerned for. And then the next week, my daughter was hospitalized at Children's Healthcare of Atlanta, and I posted during our stay that I was requesting for our church and the Christians in our community that know us to pray for my daughter's healing. Early the next morning, I awoke with an email that said, quote, "Not long ago, you publicly blasted a church for having a healing service." I don't think that I necessarily publicly blasted a church. I was blasting the teaching, the false teaching of multiple churches, not just one. But I read on. "But now you're asking for prayer, ? What is the prayer for? Obviously not healing, because that would mean that you do believe in miraculous healings. I simply don't understand. Why, Josh, are you asking for prayer? What does that prayer cover? Is God so limited?" I actually like the email, because it's true. If you just stop and read the email, it actually speaks to the truth. We pray and God moves. We don't have the power to walk around and hit someone in the forehead and tell them to be healed. Otherwise, I would say at 4 o'clock in the morning, please come down here and do that so that we can leave. We're running up a really high bill here. Like, you could help my daughter, and you could help our pocketbook if you just make your way on down to the hospital. Like, there's no one doing that down these halls here. But we've got to go to a healing service where at some point they're going to say, take out your checkbook and write a check so that God will bless you in Jesus' name. There's a third sphere. We see in Jesus' ministry, in Jesus' earthly ministry, a heightened move of spiritual realm and demonic activity, as we're going to see as we unpack Luke's gospel. But then, in the church age, it doesn't seem like there's as much open opposition, and it doesn't seem as if there's as much open activity of demonic forces, although there are real demonic forces that are operating even this morning around us. But what we will see as we read Revelation is that there will be an explosion of this sort of activity right before the second coming of Christ. There will be an unleashing of demonic activity like you can't imagine. And the Lord will descend and the Lord will judge, and the Lord will save his people who call upon his name. And the Lord, not sharing his glory with anyone, it will be known on that day that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And all of the glory will go to the Savior himself, who rules over every demon, every devil. Those are the three different spheres and eras, if you will, of demonic opposition. Now, the ministry of demons are opposed to God. Opposed to God, opposed to his truth. I want to work through a list of scriptures and help us to see. First of all, opposed to the plan of God in the Garden of Eden, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we see that the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say?" Casting doubt upon the word of God and creating division between the first two created human beings, Adam and Eve, and their God that they had unbroken fellowship with until that very moment. Opposed to Jesus, as we again have already referenced, but in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, we see that Jesus was led up by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus was tempted personally by Satan. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, but he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me." Notice that. Not just a hindrance to Peter, but the devil was controlling Peter, and Jesus didn't speak directly to Peter. Jesus spoke directly to Satan, who was hindering Peter, but notice the language, hindering me. Demons use lies to deceive. John 8:44 says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." That's a massive statement. When people are liars, they are speaking out of the character of their soul and demonstrating that they are aligned with the devil. Demons and the devil are opposed to the work of the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, it specifically says, Paul is referencing that Satan hindered his gospel work and hindered his gospel ministry. We find that demons provide destructive practices. For instance, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, you will see that there is an individual who is cutting himself. This practice of cutting and the mutilation of the flesh, any type of it, self-harm, is directly connected to demonic activity. And we see this even in the scriptures. Demons and the devil are opposed to the church. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, as we have already read, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Your adversary, speaking to the church. In Mark 13, 22 to 23, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Be on guard. And so who's leading the false Christ? Who's leading the false prophets? It would be none other than demonic forces, demonic beings, the devil himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, listen to this. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be, notice this, outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Hear me well. If you have division against between you and anyone else in this church, it is not of the Holy Spirit. You can just mark that one down and take it right to the bank. The goal of the devil, the goal of demons, are to divide the church, to hinder the church. We see this in multiple references, even in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, once a reference to the office of elder, and another a reference to the church and to the ministry of the church. We find this reference of a snare of the devil. Demons and devils engage in murderous activities. You can go back to the worship of Molech in the Old Testament. This was an idol that was established as this metal statue with a man of a body and the head of a bull, and outstretched arms serving as a means of a ramp that you could walk up and draw near to this massive statue with a hole in the abdomen that was literally a furnace where people would walk up and cast their children into the idol and sacrifice their children to a false god. And the scriptures are extremely clear that this is demonic activity and the work of the devil. Leviticus 18:21, you shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech, and so profane the name of your God, for I am the Lord. You remember Judas, who walked with Jesus. Judas Iscariot. You remember he was one of the inner circle of Jesus? And do you remember what the Bible says about Judas? The Bible clearly states that the devil entered him. And what happened, as we talk about murder, what happened to Judas? After he betrayed Jesus, he went out and he hanged himself. He was guilty of self-murder. This is demonic. John 8:44, he, your father, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning. And so in modern times, when we see people murdering, that's demonic. When we see people engage in abortion, that is murder, and it's demonic. It is fueled by devils. Spiritual blindness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, again, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. In Galatians 4, 8, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Number three, the limitations of demons. Demonic power is real and it exists. Sometimes we find demonic powers and the strength of demons, which is extremely powerful, that will sometimes cause illnesses. Not all illness is of the devil or created by a demon or caused by a demon, but we do find places like in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, and Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, and other references where we can see a connection to sickness and illness and demonic activity. This, of course, we see as well as we look at Job. But in John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. There's demonic influence of temptation. Again, we see this in Jesus' ministry. We see it in Job, in the life of Job. But there's a difference between being impacted or affected by a demon and being possessed by demons. No Christian who is indwelled by the Holy Spirit can ever be possessed by a demon. God will not share his throne with anyone, and the Spirit of God will not share the dwelling place of a human heart with the demonic spirit. In Mark chapter 5, we referenced earlier, there was this man who was living in the tombs with an unclean spirit, living in the tombs and breaking chains, and was a violent man. And no one could do anything with this individual because he was placed out into the graveyard, banished there, and actually they chained him up saying, we don't want this guy to come anywhere around us, to come into town, because he's actually crazy. He's uncontrollable. And he was possessed by a legion of demons, not just one. Violent, strong. They could not subdue him. The Greek word there in the text subdue in verse number 4 of Mark chapter 5 is actually a word that's used to tame animals. They were unable to tame him. And he, when he saw Jesus, you remember the story, he runs to Jesus and falls down, fell down before him, verse number 6 says. Proskuneo, it's a very common word that's oftentimes translated worship. And this legion of demons understood exactly who Jesus was and fell in submission before Jesus. And Jesus demonstrates absolute sovereign authority over this legion of demons. In this text of Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus with authority over the demon. In Luke chapter 22, verse 3, then Satan entered into Judas. We, of course, know exactly how this ended. So we see demon possession. It's real. Very few times do we see this. It's not as common as we might think, but it is real. There are a few occurrences that I can remember in my own ministry where I've seen demon possession. Demon possession. A woman one time tried to get in my truck out here as I was leaving. Half-dressed, trying to climb in my... I just stopped. She was in front of my vehicle. I rolled my window down, and as she was walking, I thought, you know, I should probably lock my door. And I locked just in time where she was asking for help, and then she yanked on my door trying to open the door. The next week, she came into our office, and when I talked to her about the gospel, she fell on her face right in the office there in front of all of the staff and started blaspheming God and cursing God. I continued to share the gospel, and then she went from cursing God and blaspheming God to praying and praying and praying and praising God and then blaspheming God and then praying. It was a very sad experience. I can remember one time sharing the gospel in a man's home, PM Sports. We had this opportunity to go to different homes and share the gospel. And there was a young boy that was playing basketball. And Carrie and I went and sat down in the living room. He opened the door. He let us in. We sat down. It was his stepfather. We sat down with the young boy. And the stepfather didn't stay in. He went into another room right off of the living room and closed the door. And he was gone. I thought, well, that's kind of odd. If some stranger came into my house and wanted to talk to my son, I think I would stay a little closer. We opened the gospel and started walking through the gospel. About 30 minutes in, the door opened, and he was a very large man. And he was sweating, and he was angry, and he was yelling, and he was saying, get out of this house. How dare you speak in the name of Jesus to this boy? And so I stand up to get myself in between him and my wasn't my wife at the time. She would later be my wife. And we made our way to the door, and I'm thinking, if he gets in between us and the door, we're going to have to find our way out the window. But it was a frightening experience. I believe that was controlled by demons. I've been preaching in Ecuador and had pastors tell me of very strange things that have happened on the mission field, out there in the high country, in the mountains, in remote regions where the gospel is not prevalent. A lot of those little small villages up nestled up into the high mountains have nothing but a Roman Catholic church. In fact, when we planted the church in Ecuador and preached in the open air for that week and then came back and gave a report to the church because we knew of a native that was there that God was raising up to be a pastor, and we met Lucas for the first time. When I preached in the open air under a pavilion in Guillermo's front yard, before he gave us the plot of land to build a church building, the Roman Catholics assembled across the road and shot bottle rockets trying to shoot them in there at us while we were preaching. But these pastors have said they have seen crazy things. They asked us, what should we do? And I said, well, don't go chasing demons around and trying to cast out demons at, you know, around every bush. What you need to do is major on preaching the gospel, major on the word of God, disciple the church, build the church, evangelize. But remember that you're limited in your power. The boundaries of demons. They're created beings. The reason that demons and the reason that the devil is so sly and so slick is because he's a lot older than us. He's been around a long time. He's learned lesson after lesson, and he's perfected the art of temptation. And yet, he's a created being. Colossians 1, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. There are communicable and incommunicable attributes of God. What that means is just quite simply this, is that there are some attributes that God possesses that can be shared. Like, for instance, God is holy, and we are called to be holy as God is holy. God is love, and we are called to love one another. But God is also omniscient, and there is no one that knows the mind of God and who has been his counselor. And God is omnipresent. He can be everywhere at the same time, and we know our limitations, geographically speaking. I'm here in this pulpit, and I can't be across the road at Subway at the same time, much less at the White House. And so it is with demons. Demons and the devil, they have to choose where they will operate. They're not omnipresent. They're not omniscient. They have to learn. They're created. There are boundaries to the demons. And then finally, the doom of the devil and demons. The doom. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness," notice this, "to be kept until the judgment." Jude 6 uses similar language, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. And we know what the Bible tells us, right? In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Now, of course, that's a reference to those who have been deceived by the devil. But notice the reference, prepared for the devil and his angels. The devil, our adversary, the great dragon, the deceiver of the brethren, knows what's coming to him, and so do the demons. That's why when they come before Jesus, oftentimes they will open their mouths and say, "Have you come to destroy us, O Holy One of God?" Their eschatology is crystal clear, without one blemish. And that's why in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And do you remember what Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says? "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." No salvation offered, no redemption extended, no mercy to cover, tormented day and night forever. That is the doom of the devil. That is the doom of demons. So, hear me well. As we think about demons and the devil, we want to avoid two popular ditches. When you study theology, you often need to avoid these ditches. There's a ditch on the left and there's a ditch on the right. You know what one ditch is when you study demons? It's like Loch Ness Monster or the Bigfoot. You need to avoid that ditch. I don't know how many verses, and if you've been keeping count of them as I've been reading today, you might could tell us afterwards, but there's a whole lot that I have said in this sermon, and I didn't provide an exhaustive list. Demons are real. There's another ditch that says we need to be like storm chasers running around chasing tornadoes, except we need to be chasing demons and the devil around. You want to avoid that ditch. Number one, that's beyond the sphere of your authority and my authority. Demons are smarter than you and stronger than you, and the Lord must rebuke them. Even in the case of where, like in my case, I was face to face with a situation, I could only speak of the power of the name of the Most High God, not my own power. R.C. Sproul once remarked, "Sadly, too much concern with Satan and demons means that we focus less of our attention on Christ. That must please Satan, and that is certainly not pleasing to God." As we prepare ourselves for the Lord's table this morning, I want to ask a couple of questions. I want us to think earnestly about demons and the devil and the sphere of authority and the purpose of us as we come to God and worship Him. We must go onward in this journey of the faith, knowing that we have weapons. We have weapons of defense, and we have the sword of the Spirit and prayer, the weapons of offense. And so we need to go on with confidence, knowing that our God will supply all of our needs on each and every day and not fear demons. Number two, we must always remember that the devil is God's devil. That's what Luther said. The devil is God's devil. 15 times in the Bible, we find the language, fear God. 34 times in the Bible, we find the language, fear the Lord. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, it says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." The one who is literally the ruler over humanity and the spirit realm is Jesus. Fear him. Jesus demonstrated absolute power over demons. Number three, we must likewise remember that Jesus saves sinners, and he has commissioned us to go out and to preach the gospel and to witness of his name and to share of the hope that we have in Christ. And we need to be mindful of this, is that if we do this faithfully, and if we're going to be something other than just a show up on Sunday type of church, if we're going to be a real community of faith and have a zealous heart for unbelievers, you can expect that we will experience devilish attacks. Be on guard, be watchful, for your adversary is like a roaring lion who is seeking to devour. But James 4:7 says that we are to resist the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." We're not to be demon chasers, we're to be men and women of truth. There is a battle for the mind and the souls of individuals. And that's where we need to put our emphasis and focus. Preach the gospel, share the gospel, point people to Christ, and trust the Lord for the results. Are you lost? As we prepare to observe and to worship at the Lord's table, you need to ask yourself an honest question. Do I know the Lord? Examine yourself and see if you are indeed in the faith. Ask yourself this honest question, do I hate God? Because if you do, that is a devilish, devilish scheme. Ask yourself this question, do I reject the existence of God? If so, that is a devilish method. Ask yourself this question, do I stand opposed to God today with this false hope that one day I can just get saved in the future? That is a lie of the devil. The scripture says that today is the day of salvation. It doesn't say tomorrow is the day of salvation. For none of us are promised another day, another hour, another sermon. If you're in this room today and you know without any shadow of any doubt that you're lost, I urge you to cast yourself upon the mercy of God. Believe the good news that Jesus saves sinners. And the Bible says you will be saved. As we prepare to worship at the Lord's table, are you a member of this church in good standing? Then I encourage you to worship as a baptized follower of Christ as we observe and as we remember the very body and blood of Jesus. If you're a visitor of this church and you're here today, but you're a member of a church of like faith and practice and you're in good standing and not under any any means of church discipline within your church, then we would urge you to join with us in worship at the Lord's table. But we would also want to address the children who have yet to be baptized. We want you to listen. We want you to pay close attention. As we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we want you to pay close attention, because we have a goal in mind. We want you to know how joyful, how happy we are as we remember that Jesus Christ saved us. And we also long for the day when you can join us at this table of fellowship as well. So examine yourself and see if there is any unconfessed rebellion in your own heart. And then let us draw near to God, resisting the devil, and worship the King of Glory at this Lord's table. Let us pray together.